The Wonder of the Gospel, an exposition of Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, July the 27th, 2014.
And I pray that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. Then grant to us the courage and boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. Father, as you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's the thing that moved the heart of the old sea captain as he wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." It's the thing that ignited the heart of Martin Luther, bound by sin, and awakened him to the truth and ignited the Protestant Reformation. It is the thing that loosed the pen of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to a world that was trapped in ritual and superstition. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, that anyone should boast." In fact, it's not to the one who works, but the one who does not work, and rather trusts in him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted as righteousness. The gospel. The gospel is a glorious message. A message that seems too good to be true. In fact, it's considered foolishness by those who are perishing. But for those who believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is central to all that we do, central to all that we are. The gospel is the good news of how dirty, rotten scoundrels can be loved. The question is, how can someone who is fully deserving of God's wrath and judgment be instead loved by God? How is it that a sinner who has rebelled against the King of the universe and as a result of his rebellion deserves death, how can that person be loved and accepted? The answer, of course, is found in the gospel. Today we gather around the Lord's table. And the Lord's table is a celebration of the gospel. It's a celebration of the life and work of the Lord Jesus. And it's essential to all that we are as the people of God. At the heart of all that we are and believe is the person of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us. Now we know from the Gospels that Jesus was uniquely the Son of God. John tells us in his prologue, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He created all things, and apart from him, not one thing has ever come into being, which has come into being." And verse 14 says, "It is that Word that became flesh and dwelt among us." Amen. "And in him we beheld the righteousness of God." Jesus entered into ministry at around age 30. And he went down to the Jordan River where his cousin John the Baptist was baptizing. And when John saw Jesus, he pointed and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And for the next 3 years, Jesus ministered throughout that region. He performed miracles and he taught the people, and all of that is recorded in the Gospels. And great crowds went out to hear him. Great crowds hung on every word that he said. There was great enthusiasm. There was great joy. Messiah had come, but not everybody was excited. The religious establishment weren't thrilled at all. And over that 3-year period, they got a little more angry each year, and the hostility began to build until finally he is arrested on false charges. He's tried, convicted, and executed. But 3 days later, he arose triumphantly from the grave. And today we gather around this table to celebrate the life and the work of our glorious Savior. Why are we celebrating? Is it worth celebrating? Well, in answer to that, let's turn to Romans chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 12. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those sinning, even though those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this is a great passage, and it is a great theological passage. Granted, this is a difficult passage in working through. It's heavy. It's weighty. In many respects, Paul is summarizing everything that he said in Romans chapters 1 through 4. He's summarizing what he said up to this point in his argument. He's dealing with man's lostness and his rescue through God's provision. It's a difficult passage because all the thoughts are running on each other. It's as if he keeps interrupting himself because another thought comes to him. And one writer says, reading this passage and trying to make sense of it is kind of like getting a drink of water from a fire hose. It's overwhelming. And there's so much coming at you that it's hard to drink it in. It's hard to understand. So I want us to slow down a little bit and work our way through this because this really is a glorious statement of faith. And it shows us the progression from man's ruin to God's deliverance of man through the person of the Lord Jesus. The basic thing I want us to remember and the thing we must always keep in mind whenever we gather about this table is that the gospel is the glorious good news of God's loving rescue of hell-deserving sinners. It's the gospel. Who deserves the gospel? Who has a right to the gospel? Who has a claim on the gospel? Who is the gospel owed to? No one. It is a gift of grace. It is a free gift to those who do not deserve it. All of us, every man, woman, boy, and girl, are dead in trespass and sin. And we're all deserving of God's eternal wrath and judgment.
Amen.
But the gospel is, God so loved, He gave His Son. The gospel is, hell-deserving sinners can be made right with God. And not just get by, but be loved, be embraced, be showered with God's love for all eternity.
Amen.
That's worth celebrating.
Amen.
That's worth rejoicing in. And this is a glorious passage. I'm going to point three things out quickly as we work through it this morning. First of all, I want you to see sin's universal, devastating ruin. It's there in verses 12 through 14. But with just a few words here in verse 12, Paul really describes man's predicament. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. All have sinned. Death is in the world because of sin. We're all in trouble. It's clear. It's plain. Of course, he's talking about the fall of Adam. And we go back to Genesis and we know in chapter 2, they were told, don't eat the fruit off of the tree in the midst of the garden. In the day you eat of it, you will die. But the serpent came along and he tricked Eve, and Eve turns to her husband and gives to him, and he ate. But the scripture tells us Adam was not deceived. Adam rebelled. Adam knew what he was doing. Adam knew that he was defying the law of God, the command of God, and so he took and ate in defiance. And as a result of Adam's act, sin, death, and corruption entered the world.
Amen.
And in Adam, we all sinned.
Amen.
Death and ruin are the result of sin. They were in paradise. Everything was perfect. Everything was wonderful. Everything was glorious. And because of the rebellion of Adam, everything changed. And see, what you and I need to understand is that every hospital, every cemetery is a reminder of sin. Death entered the world because of sin. And we're all corrupted.
Amen.
And the corruption begins the moment we're born. When you were born, you started to die. Aren't you glad you came? Doesn't it make you feel good to know that? You've been dying since the moment you were born because of sin. Because of sin working its way in you. That's our condition. Fundamental to our understanding as the people of God, fundamental to Christian faith, is the acknowledgement that all have sinned in Adam. Notice at the end of verse 12, death spread to all men because all sinned. And that's in the aorist, a little grammar lesson. That means something that happened in the past that continues on its effect in the future. In Adam, we all sinned. This is a basic Christian truth. We are sinners. It's not just what we do, it's who we are. Thus, Paul would write in Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, what then, are the Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. Because of sin, because of Adam's act in the garden, because we were all in Adam, there is none righteous, not a single one. There is no one who understands, and there is no one who seeks after God. Because all have sinned. Now, this is part of the mystery of our faith. Somehow, according to the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we were all present in Adam. It's not just that Adam was a representative. It's not just that Adam is there and he represents us and he did what we probably would have done had we been there. No, according to the text, we were all in Adam. And thus we all sinned. Thus we are sinners. And the ruin is universal. There are no exceptions. Amen. And there is a solidarity between sin and death that's happened ever since the time of Adam. And that's spoken of in verses 13 and 14. Sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though were those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who is the type of the one who was to come. Why do people die? Because of sin. We all die because we all sin. But what does that mean in verse 13? Sin is not counted where there is no law. Does that mean it's not really sin if you don't know that it's wrong? Does that mean if I didn't know there was a law against that, I'm in the clear? No. What it's saying is, I don't know that it's wrong, but it's wrong. I wasn't aware. I wasn't conscious of what sin was until the law was given. And as I hear the law, then I'm made aware, okay, this is wrong. But it's always been wrong. Sin brings death. And even though there was no law, people were dying all along because they all violate the commands of God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Just not aware. But when the law comes, it makes sin apparent. Things get sharply defined. And that's the purpose of the law. The law was not given for anyone to be saved because the law can't save anyone. All the law does is reveal our lawlessness. All the law does is make us aware of our need of a Savior. That's Paul's point in this passage. The entire human race is ruined because of sin. And we all stand under the wrath of God. Every man, woman, boy, and girl is dead in trespass and sin. And the wages of our sin is death. And that sentence is just and holy and righteous. Amen. You will never appreciate the gospel until you understand that. You will never appreciate what Christ has accomplished for us unless you understand that apart from Him, you are without hope in this world and in the world to come. Sin's universal ruin. We're all guilty. We're all damned. But that's not the end of the story. The second thing I want you to note is Christ's amazing, overwhelming reversal of that ruin. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Our rescue comes through the second and greater Adam, the Lord Jesus. We're told in verse 14 that Adam was a type of the one who was to come. He is a prototype. I prefer to say he was an anti-type because the only way they're alike is they're so different. They don't belong in the same category. To hear that he's a type might cause you to believe they belong on the same level. They're the same type. It's just one made a mistake and the other did the right thing. They're not on the same level. They're not the same. Don't commit the sacrilege of believing that the first and the second Adam are on parallel levels because they're not. That's a damnable teaching. The work of the second Adam is far greater. The first Adam brought sin. And through his sin brought death and decay, a degenerative force that continues to work its way through all of mankind, through all of creation. And we witness its devastating effects to this very day. But the free gift that comes from the second Adam is far greater. It doesn't bring a degenerative force. It brings a life-giving force. As he brings life to all who believe. And it's not just that he brings an end to death. It is that he destroys death. So that those who believe will never die. Christ has secured for us a glorious inheritance. We're told that we receive an abundance of grace in this free gift of righteousness which reigns in life through the man Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, and it's glorious. The final thing I want us to note is that all of this is because of the sovereign, victorious reign of grace over sin. Verse 20. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The law never makes anyone right. We know that from Romans 7 and from Galatians 3. The law only causes sin to abound. And we know that in very practical ways. Because whenever we're driving down the road and we see the sign and it says 55 miles an hour, we say, that's just a suggestion. I'm sure I can do 60. I'm sure I could probably do 70. Something about law stirs up the sin within us. Amen. I love the story that was told by Dudley Hall years ago at a conference I was attending. He said, we had a birthday party for our 5-year-old son. And we foolishly invited 45-year-olds to our home, where they proceeded to tear our brick home apart, brick by brick. But he said, I decided to try an experiment. I gathered all the kids in the living room and I said, look, we want you to have fun. We want you to enjoy yourself. I just ask one thing of you kids, please, please do not spit in my flower bed. Other than that, do anything you want all day. And he turned them loose, and then he went and sat in his study and watched his window. And in the course of the afternoon, every single child went over and spit in the flower bin. Whereas none of them would have ever thought of doing it until they were told, you must not. Law increases sin. Law stirs up the sin which is in us. It doesn't create it. It reveals it. The law doesn't make you sin. It reveals you're a sinner. That's why you'll never clean your life up by following a set of rules. That's why you'll never be good enough in the sight of God, because by sheer determination, you're going to do the right thing. It's impossible to be right with God by following rules. You need something greater. You need an experience of God's grace. You need to taste the grace of God in your heart, in your life, and in your experience. And when you do, you are transformed, made different, made new. The purpose of the law is to drive us to Christ by bringing us to an end of ourselves so that we despair of ever being good enough. And that's what he's driving at when he says, where sin increases, grace abounds all the more. That's kind of a hard thing to translate what's there, because this captures it, but it really means a super abundance of grace. It means an overflowing grace. It means an unending grace. It means grace that knows no limit. And that's the gospel. The gospel says to us, it makes no difference how great your sin is. God's grace superabounds to you. No one is beyond the reach of God's grace. So come to Him. Come to Him and experience His grace. Come to Him and know this life. The gospel is, you're a sinner, fully deserving of God's eternal wrath and judgment. But because He loves, if you will acknowledge your sin and turn to Christ, He will forgive your sin, cleanse you of all unrighteousness, put His Spirit within you, and lavish His grace upon you for all eternity. Amen. See, heaven's the only place I'm aware of that the only way you get in is say, I don't belong there. I have no right to go there. I have no claim on that. This table is about the grace of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. Who deserves to come to this table? No one. Who may come to this table? All who have acknowledged their sin and turned to Christ and trusted in Him and Him alone. Because this table is a declaration of that gospel. Life and hope and meaning and purpose is found in the person of the Lord Jesus, in His body that was broken and His blood that was shed. I want to suggest to you, that's worth celebrating. Amen. That's worth observing. This morning, before we come and gather around this table, we want to give you an opportunity to prepare yourself. It may be that you're here without Christ, and we would want to plead with you to give your heart and life to Christ this morning. It may be that you're already His child, but you've been living apart from Him. It's time for you to come home. It may be that you just need to quiet yourself in His presence and respond as He would have you respond in preparing your heart for coming to the table. Whatever you need to do, let's do it right now. Stand with me.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.